Okay. Chapter 119 has all kinds of fascinating verses. And the 167th second verse is particularly fascinating because it shows up at least twice in the liturgy of our prayers in very important moments. It shows up in the verses prior to the blowing of the shofar. This is part of the psukim that we recite, that we chant, which is supposed to slay the Satan. And we'll talk about that, Bezrat Hashem, be a whole class on what that means, who is Satan and how do we slay him. But the word Satan is spelled with a sin, tes and nun. And so the first Hebrew letter of the word Satan, sin, is represented by verse 162 in Psalm 119. Sasanech elim rasecha. I rejoice over your word. And it's also a pasuk that shows up whenever we have a brit milah. It's part of the formal ceremony. We say the pasuk sasanech elim rasecha. And I hope this morning to give you a little bit of insight into the deeper meaning of this pasuk and why it's so important and what it can teach us. So let's read the verse together first in Hebrew, and then we'll see what Rashi has to say and develop it from there. David HaMelech states, Sos anoich alim rasecha, I rejoice over your word. Ki moitzei shalol rav, like a person who were to find great spoils or treasures. So the pasuk is telling us a number of things here. Number one, Sos anoichi, David HaMelech's rejoicing, he's very happy. What's he rejoicing over? Im rasecha, your word. And what kind of rejoicing is it? You know what it's like? It's like a meitzei shalol rav, like a person would find great treasures or great spoil. So we have to understand what is it that motivates David HaMelech Simcha, that he's joyous over Imrasecha, over Hashem's word. What motivates it? Why is he joyous over this word? And which word is it? And why is it k'meitzei shalol rav? Why of all metaphors does he choose the notion of somebody who finds great spoil or somebody who finds treasure? So Rashi says, Sos anoichi al imrasecha. Rashi does not explain the idea of sos anoichi. Sos anoichi means I rejoice. Imrasecha. He says, Al havtachoscha shehiv tachtani. I rejoice over your word. Your word is the guarantee that you made for me, or the guarantee you gave me. So what might that mean? Which guarantee is this? First of all, I don't know. But I think that this could probably be understood by looking at the pasuk before. The first pasuk, the first verse of the letters of Shin or Sin, are Sarim Rudafuni Chinam, that there were princes or officers who pursued me gratuitously for no reason. And David HaMelech says, Umidvarcha was from your words, Pachad Libi, my heart was fearful. And then David HaMelech says, first he says, Pachad Libi. In verse 161, he's fearful, he's a fearful heart. And in verse 162, he's joyous. So the Ibn Ezra says that verse 162 has to be understood in concert with 161. In 161, we hear about Sarim Rodafuni. So David HaMelech is being threatened, but he's not really afraid of the people coming after him. What causes him angst or anxiety? What is he afraid of? He's afraid of not keeping Hashem's word, as is elaborated by other Mefarshim also. And David HaMelech continues this in verse 162, and he says, Sos. Ibn Ezra says, Dovak b'pasuk ha'elyon. This is connected. It's a continuation. You have to read it in concert with the previous verse. I was not afraid of ministers, of officers. V'le'dakti, I had no anxiety. But instead, raksasti b'imrosecha, I rejoiced over your word. Ki'ilu natzachti hasarim, as if I had already been victorious over them. V'lokachti shalolam, and I had taken their spoils. So Ibn Ezra seems to say that I rejoiced over your Torah. Instead of worrying or being concerned with what they might do to me, I rejoiced over your Torah as if I had been victorious over them. So it seems that Rashi, I mean, Ibn Ezra says the joy is over the Torah, but Rashi seems to say it's haftachoscha shivtachtani. It's the promise you made for me. In other words, David HaMelech had faith. He had faith. They came after him. They threatened him. He didn't know what was going to be. He had every reason to be anxious, but he wasn't anxious. Instead of being anxious, he trusted in Hashem. Hashem said, it'll be good, it'll be good. What did he do? He learned Torah instead. He simply refocused. And that's the opening meaning, perhaps. That's how Rashi starts. It's his first interpretation, maybe because it's a continuation of verse 161. So Rashi begins his commentary in verse 162 by continuing verse 161. I'm not sure of this. This is what I think. This is what seemed to me the pshat. And that's why it's al haftachoscha shivtachtani. He takes it even more literally than the Ibn Ezra does, who says that it's talking about the rejoicing in Torah. And he says, it's the promise that God made for me. That's the Imrosecha. It was from your words that I had anxiety, not from the officers who pursued me. And my rejoicing was over your word. That's one interpretation. But this interpretation, it helps us understand how verse 162 follows verse 161, but it doesn't really help us appreciate verse 162 in and of itself. So Sosa Necha Limrosecha seems to be a statement in and of itself. David HaMelech rejoices over your word. He's speaking to Hashem. I rejoice over your word. Which word am I rejoicing over? So therefore Rashi says Dover Acher. Another interpretation. Al Achas Meimrosecha Hastumis. On one of your words, which is not clear. One of the things in the Torah, which is not overt or easy or obvious to understand. And David HaMelech rejoices over that. Kishani maven ba, when I understand it, then I rejoice over it. In other words, this is like a nondescript Imrosecha. We don't know which Imrosecha this is. But the Imrosecha might be at any given moment the thing that David HaMelech didn't understand. If there was an Imrosecha, an issue he was dealing with, he was trying to understand a difficult, intractable part of the Torah, a word of Hashem. So David HaMelech looks into this word, and the word that he thought he couldn't understand, when he figured it out, this brought him great joy. In other words, David HaMelech's joy, his rejoicing came, al Imrosecha. When he figured out another detail in Torah, this brought him simcha. What kind of simcha was it? As if somebody had discovered a great treasure. So some people would rejoice over material wealth. Some people would rejoice over winning the lottery. And David HaMelech rejoiced over understanding Hashem's Torah. Okay? So this is a second interpretation. Now with regard to the second interpretation, David HaMelech is rejoicing over Hashem's Torah, this does fit very nicely also with Ibn Ezra, who says, I wasn't worried from Sarim, lo pachadati lo da'akti, raksasti b'Ibn Ezra. Instead, I rejoice in your words. So, but he doesn't say which words it is. He just says, I rejoice in your words. The Radak is more straightforward. He says, Sos, ani, sos v'sameach. He says, I am very happy. What am I happy about? Alim rasecho, kisha avi nehu, when I understand it. So when I finally understand a part of the Torah, that brings me great joy. And it's ka'odom ameitze, sholorov, like a person would find a great treasure. So with regard to the notion that this is speaking about the joy of understanding Hashem's Torah, Rabbeinu Yitzchak Chiyun, the Rebbe of the Barbanel, says, he says, if I merit to understand your Torah, then I am joyous. I'm joyous. In other words, David HaMelech did not take it as a given that Hashem's Torah would be easy to understand. If it's God's Torah, it's not going to be easy to understand. If it's a person's Torah, if it's human ideas, so why can't you understand it? They're human and you're human. But if it's a divine idea, that's hard to understand. So people will say, this idea of Torah doesn't agree with me. I don't understand this. This is a chiddush. Of course you don't understand it. It's God's Torah. It's the most natural thing for a person not to understand the Torah. So we have to work on understanding the Torah. And it's a schus, it's a merit to be able to understand the Torah. There was a great chassid of the Friedrich Rebbe. His name was called Icha Masmid, Rabbi Yitzchak Horowitz, or Gorowitz. And he used to be very careful about eating kosher. We'll come back to the concept of kosher later. We'll see how this dovetails in. And they said to him, what motivates you to be so scrupulous, so meticulous? And he said, I'll say it in Yiddish, Ervil azal zich legen bij me in van chassidus. When he learns chassidus, so the ideas should kind of like settle in. Like, oh yeah, I can relate to that. That makes sense to me. And he said, that doesn't just happen. It's very lofty ideas of Torah. So in order for us who are not so lofty, that ideas of chassidus, zol zich legen, legen literally means Yiddish, like settle in. That should settle in, that we should relate to it. That should be our natural first blush. I say, yeah, that makes sense to us. For it to make sense, you need a schus, you need a merit. And he felt that the merit would come by being scrupulous and meticulous about what he ate, or more importantly, perhaps what he did not eat. And he was very, very careful about kashrus. At any rate, we have this notion, we have this idea that we're understanding, or the emphasis is on the study of Torah. There is a commentary from the Mizmor LeSoda who kind of paraphrases what the Ibn Ezra says a little bit differently. He says, I don't worry about those who pursue me gratuitously, those officers or ministers. I don't worry about that, he says. But it's midvarcha pachad libi. He says, I worry about maybe I'm not doing a mitzvah right. That's what I worry about. And he says, what brings me joy is knowing that I am actually fulfilling a mitzvah. So the Mizmor LeSoda has a little bit of a different take on it. He emphasizes not the notion of studying Torah, but rather the concept of performing mitzvahs. And we'll come back to this. We'll see how this could actually be emphasis on the notion of performing mitzvahs, not only on the idea of studying Torah. Now, there's a very interesting mimer from the Alter Rebbe. It's a very short mimer. It's just a couple of lines. It's printed in a special book, which is called Maimorim HaKtzorim, the short Maimorim of the Alter Rebbe. And he amplifies this verse, Sasa Noicha Limrasecha. And he says, when you read the Hebrew Anoichi, which is not even really Hebrew, but really in Hebrew it's Ani. Anoichi is a derivative of an Egyptian word, actually, which is a subject for another day. But Anoichi, when you hear the word Anoichi, what's the first thing that comes to mind? What's the most famous Anoichi in history? Anoichi Hashem Elokecha. Aseret HaDibrot, when God spoke to us. And the first words that God spoke, he actually spoke to us, each and every one, directly. So the Alter Rebbe says, Sus, what brings me joy? Sus Anoichi, says the Alter Rebbe, the word Anoichi, the first word of Aseret HaDibrot, incorporates or includes all the words of Aseret HaDibrot. And he says the following, he develops this very interesting idea with a number of fascinating metaphors. He says, when Hashem spoke to the Jewish people, and he said the word Anoichi, I am, to the Jewish people, so this made a permanent imprinture on us. It changed us. That just that experience of hearing the word Anoichi. Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim and he said, Anoichi I am. And this made us worthy, susceptible, able to absorb the words of Aseret HaDibrot and ultimately all of the Torah. So sus, David HaMelech's joy is from Anoichi, from that first word Anoichi, Al Imrasecha, that all of the words of Hashem came from Anoichi, because we got that mass revelation, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu said Anoichi. And when he said Anoichi, it changed us. Receiving the word Anoichi from Hashem made us a nation who was from now on able to study, understand, and appreciate Hashem's Torah. So this has something to do with the transformation at Sinai. And we know that when Hashem gave us the Torah at Sinai, we became a different kind of people. Up until Mount Sinai, we were able to accomplish things on a spiritual realm, but we couldn't make a difference in the physical, material world. But when Hashem gave us the Torah, it was a moment of empowerment. It's empowerment for us to be able to absorb the message of Torah, but not only the message, the idea and ideals of Torah, ultimately the power of Torah that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us, this is what enables us to absorb the rest of the Torah, and with that, we can actually change the world. And you'll see how this all kind of dovetails later, because there's a very interesting third interpretation that Rashi is going to quote. So number one, again, the first thing is, it's a continuation of verse 161, I'm being pursued, I fear not. I fear not, I trust Hashem. Now, it seems to me this has much to do with Rosh Hashanah and the idea of slaying Satan. Why? There's a beautiful concept which is articulated by the Tur. He says, why in Rosh Hashanah is such a big deal about brisket and tzimis? Like these sweet foods, and nice foods, and rich foods. Why is that like a... We have this verse that says, "Ichlu mashmanim ushisu mamtakim." Make sure you eat fine foods. Make sure you dine well. Make sure you drink delicious things. What is the difference? It's Rosh Hashanah. I mean, isn't Rosh Hashanah about spirituality? Isn't it about something holy? So the Torah says something fascinating. He says that a normal person whose fate is about to be decided is not partying. He'll party after his fate's decided if it worked out the way he wanted it to, but he doesn't come to the day, wake up on the morning of the big court case when the rest of his life is being decided and throw a party, get together and rejoice. The night before, he's not laughing. He's concerned. There's an anxiety. So the Torah says, Rosh Hashanah, Yom HaDin. What are we so happy about? And what's the answer? The answer is we have faith. We have faith in Hashem. The rejoicing of Rosh Hashanah is the ultimate expression of faith. When a Yid comes to what the Torah calls Yom HaDin, where literally the fate of ourselves, our loved ones, our nation will be decided. Milachayim, who will live, and who chas v'shalom is the opposite. That's what's being decided. And we're saying good Yom Tov, and we're jovial, and we're joyous. This is the ultimate expression of faith, that we have faith in Hashem, that Hashem loves us. I told you there's a cute little story. I shared it with you a while ago. I'll share it again because I think it makes the point of this fellow who has this very, very serious court case, and he gets the best lawyer in town, and they prepare his case. And the morning of his court case, he's there on time, and the lawyer's late. The judge comes in. Well, the lawyer's not there. Smoke is coming out of his ears. What's going on over here? Where's the lawyer? 10 minutes later, a lawyer walks in. It's not the guy he met. It's not the guy he recognized. It's a guy, he must have just graduated law school. Can't believe his eyes. What did they do to him? They sent him the junior lawyer. He paid top dollar for the best lawyer. And the guy is very cool. A cute, cool cucumber. Makes his arguments. Doesn't seem to be concerned or nervous. And this guy is like, my fate is sealed. It's done. It's never going to work. And what happens is, the judge hears all the arguments, goes in for a short recess, comes out, and he gives a verdict, and everything is decided in the man's favor. He turns around to the young lawyer, and he says, I don't even know how you did that, but why are you so calm, so cool and collected? You came late. The judge yelled at you. The judge is my Zaidi. What do you think? So you stand before Hashem. We know Hashem is our father. So Hashem is our father. It's going to be good. In other words, what was David HaMelech in what kind of situation was he? He was Sarim Radafuni. He's being pursued. The Yidden are proverbially being pursued by Satan. However, there's no fear. Instead, there's joy. Why are we joyous? We're joyous. Hashem promised it will be good. A Yid has emunah, he has faith. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. This perhaps is the first blush has very much a connection to Rosh Hashanah. I don't know this with certainty. I'm just suggesting maybe that's the case. The next interpretation of Rashi, that we speak here about the joy that is found at studying Torah, at discovering the mysteries of Torah. This is very much for a Yid, the key to unlocking his blessings. When a Jew rejoices in Torah, when a Jew finds his happiness in knowing Hashem's Torah, so that is the truest expression of devotional love to Hashem. What is the reward of grandparents who spend time with their grandchildren? What's the reward? What do the grandchildren give them? They give them a payment. The relationship itself, that is what it's about. Good morning, Zelda.
How are you today?
I'm fine, Baruch Hashem. How are you?
Thank you.
It is true, Zelda, that there are many shluchim, many Chabad emissaries in China. That is true. And it is true that there is formally, under the communist regime, there's a verboten. It's to actually practice religion. And I think what happens is that it's most of it is presented as mealtimes and as social interaction. And that works just fine for us because, you know, a Verbrengen, a time when Jewish people get together and break bread, is in and of itself a learning experience. And for us, the idea of studying Torah, or even sometimes prayerfully expressing ourselves to Hashem in a variety of the kind of tunes we sing on Shabbat and the way we rejoice on Shabbos, this is all really a part of Yiddishkeit. So it seems in China, as long as you're saying L'chaim, it's fine. And that kind of works.
Yeah, okay. It may work, but there's no kosher food.
There's lots of kosher food, Zelda. My colleagues are doing a yeoman's job of making sure there's a lot of kosher food in China.
How
do they do that?
Yeah, I mean, you
bring it in. Where do you get it? I'm pretty sure that some of the shechita, some of the kosher slaughtering takes place in China. I don't really know, Zelda. You know, I only spent 6 hours in China a few weeks ago, and all I did was daven shacharis there. Nobody bothered me, thank God. And I didn't see anybody Jewish in Hong Kong, but my understanding is that there is a vibrant and dynamic collection of Jewish communities in a number of cities in China today. I have my close friends are the shluchim in Shanghai, in Chengdu, in Beijing, and a number of other cities in China. I know them all personally, and I mean, you're asking about food. I have to tell you, they don't seem to be suffering from malnutrition, and they spend the vast majority of their days in China at their posts doing their shluchas. And there are members of my synagogue, my community, who have been there for business, and they told me that the meals they had, they were wonderful. So how exactly they do it, I don't know, but that's the job that Rebbe gave us, to find a way, and the shluchim in China find a way, and they're doing an amazing job.
And so who is their audience?
Who is their audience? That's a really, really good question. I think this is where the issue begins with the Chinese government. The audience is expats. The audience is Westerners, Jewish people, who are living in China for business purposes. The goal is not to proselytize. Zelda, we are not a proselytizing faith altogether. We do not seek converts. In fact, we reject converts when people come. And you have to try really, really hard if you want to join the Jewish people, because we're not looking for that. The shluchim were not sent to China to convert any of the Chinese people. The shluchim were sent to China because there are Jews living there. And the Rebbe believed that if there were Jews in any place in the world, it should be our responsibility to make sure that we create a vibrant circle of Jewish life for them.
Okay, I think it's incredible that Chabad extends itself to so many other countries and makes a difference. It's a real tribute to the Rebbe and to Chabad.
This is the Rebbe's gift to the world, is the growing Chabad presence in more than 80 countries around the world. There is simply nothing like it in the Jewish world. And I sometimes wonder if ever in history there has been such a vibrant and dynamic movement that was really, this was the Rebbe's vision and his commitment and his love and dedication that propelled others to live the same kind of lives. And our hope and prayer is that the Rebbe's ultimate vision will be fulfilled, because the Rebbe believed that by reaching out to Jews everywhere and anywhere and sharing the rich and majestic heritage that we received from Mount Sinai, the performance of mitzvahs and the study of Torah, that necessarily will accelerate the process of universal redemption and bring about world peace with the coming of Mashiach. May it be, b'mehera o b'yameinu speedily, and in our days, amen. Mm-hmm. Never know what comes my way. Today was China. Back to the subject. Where were we? talking about? No?
You told the story of the judge.
Yeah.
Celebrating Rosh Hashanah.
Right. So I think that this verse, in addition to emphasizing the concept of having faith in Hashem, and because of that, that motivates our celebration of Rosh Hashanah, I think there's also an emphasis about what brings us joy. Ah, this is what we're talking about. The concept of Torah. When a person studies Torah, that's how you develop a relationship with God. Spending time with God is studying Torah. That's what it means. Because God's wisdom and will are in His Torah, and the more Torah you know, it's like the more God you know. So getting to know a person who once lived, who wrote many books, and you read their books, and you get to know them through the books that they wrote. So these are God's books. Anoichi means Ano Nafshi Ksavas Yehovas. It's an acronym that's found in the writings of our sages, which means I have written myself into the Torah. God as if distilled himself into the Torah. So when our joy is in the study of Torah, essentially what we're saying is that our joy is in knowing God. That's a Rosh Hashanah attitude. That's why and how we can destroy any obstacles that stand in our way when what brings us joy is closeness to Hashem. And that's what we're looking for. When that happens, then we're in a good place. Which brings us to the third interpretation of Rashi. And that is, Rabbi Seinu Darshu. Our rabbis expounded on this verse. And here Rashi draws on the Gemara, which is found in Masechet Menachot on page 43, that this verse refers al hamila. It refers to the mitzvah of what's proverbially called circumcision. Although I don't like that word because circumcision is a scientific or a medical procedure, and we don't believe in circumcision. We don't believe circumcision is a good thing per se. We believe in Hashem's covenant. It's a covenant. It's not about the science. Whether it is beneficial or not beneficial is totally irrelevant to us. It's irrelevant. That's not what we do it for. And people make the big mistake of saying foolish things like that, that we do it because it's beneficial. And therefore, if somebody were to find Chas V'Shalom as not beneficial, we wouldn't. And this is not for its benefit, health benefits. It's eminently possible that there are health benefits because when a person learns Torah and does mitzvahs, it's good for them also. But that's not the point. We do not advocate for circumcision. We do not want all peoples to necessarily be circumcised thinking that it's a good thing for humanity. We believe that the concept of Brit Milah allows us, the Jewish people, a profound relationship with God. That's what it's about. So we believe in this covenant. And the Gemara tells us that the Pasuk Sasa Noichi refers to the covenant. And the Gemara Menachas tells us a very, very unusual thing. It says David HaMelech was in the bathhouse. So the bathhouse is in modern vernacular, he was taking a shower. Now, the king, like most people in those days, would go to a bathhouse. People didn't have individual showers. There was like communal showers, a communal bathhouse, communal bathing area. But the king is not allowed to go to a communal bathing area because the king has to maintain a dignity which is head and shoulders above everybody else. So nobody sees the king in a state of undress. He doesn't go to the gym, so to speak. And David HaMelech was there in the bathhouse alone, and he saw himself without tzitzit, without tefillin, without Torah. Obviously, he can't be wearing tzitzit. Obviously, he's not wearing tefillin. And he can't be thinking Torah when you're in a place like this. And he began to feel very despondent. Ah, and then he said, but Hashem's presence is with me. Why? Because he says, the Brit Milah, I guess for lack of better terminology, the circumcision of the covenant, which is part of David's person, that's with me. That can never be taken. So because that can never be taken from me, and because there's never a time when I'm without this mitzvah, David HaMelech says, "Sasa nechi limrasecha." For this I rejoice. This is the great opportunity that I have always to be connected to Hashem, and there's never a time when I'm stripped of this mitzvah. That's what the Gemara Menachas says. So why is it imrosecha? It should say sasa nochi abrisecha. I rejoice over your covenant. I say I rejoice over imrosecha. So Rashi says that's because the word that was given to Avram Avinu about this mitzvah was not vayidaber. It was not that God commanded, which is usually the terminology that we use a command. Dibur is forceful talk. God's giving instructions. But rather it says, Vayomer Elikim El Avram. God said to Avram, and he spoke softly. And he said, Va'ata es brisi tishmer. You'll keep my covenant. And because the Torah doesn't use the word Vayedaber, which is the typical word of command, that's strong language, instruction, here's what you need to do. But instead it said, Vayomer. God spoke softly to Avram Avinu. And he said, this is what I want you to do in order to be complete. So because of that, so it says, Sasanech el imrasecha. Not al dvorcha. Dvorcha is what we read about in verse 161. But here, David HaMelech's joy was imrasecha on the word, on the saying, in which Hashem gave Avram, you know, the mitzvah of the covenant. Now, to be sure, there are other sources in amongst the writings of our sages that also indicate that sasanechi, that this rejoicing is connected to the concept of the Brit Milah. For example, we have a Gemara in Masechet Shabbos. And the Gemara on page 130 says, Tanya Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel Eimer, the sage Rabbi Shimon, the son of Gamliel, said, Kol mitzvah shekiblu aleihem besimcha, every single mitzvah that our ancestors accepted joyously, kigoin, for example, Mila, the covenant. So, and how do we know that? The chsiv sasa noichi alim rasecha, I rejoice over your word, kemaitse shal rav, adayin oisa besimcha. We're still doing it with joy. And the things we did with trepidation or with anxiety, we're still anxious about. And this is a funny thing. In any time and in every place, the mitzvah of Brit Milah was always performed with joy. And it's counterintuitive. The baby's crying. The mother's cringing. The father's passing out. Nobody's happy about this, if you will. And yet everybody's joyous. It's always a simcha. Why is it a simcha? So the Gemara says, anything we accepted from the beginning joyously remained that way. The things we accepted with trepidation or with anxiety, we stayed anxious about. So once again, we see a connection between Sasa Noichi and the Brit Milah. And finally, there's a Gemara in Masechet Megillah on page 16b, which says, a very famous Gemara that expounds the verses of the Megillah, Megillat Esther. In the scroll of Esther, it says, La Yehudim, in a description of the post-mortem of the miracle of Purim, it says, for the Jewish people, there was oira, there was light, there was simcha, there was happiness, there was susan, there was rejoicing, there was ikar, there was beauty. So, okay, that's very poetic, very beautiful descriptions. What exactly does it mean? So the Gemara says, oira, it says light. What does it mean there was light? It says, ora zu Torah. Ora, Torah's light, because it says, ner mitzvah, a mitzvah is a lamp, Torah or, Torah's light. So if it says, la Yehudim, I say, ora, for the Jewish people, there was light, it means Torah. Simcha, what is simcha? Simcha's happiness. What's happiness? It says, this is Yom Tov. As it says, V'samachta b'chagecha. It's a mitzvah to be happy on Yom Tov. So the Jewish people had Torah. The Jewish people had a Jewish calendar. We had our wisdom, God's wisdom. We had our Jewish calendar. Then came sasan, rejoicing. This is Mila. And how do we know? Our pasuk. Sasanech elim rosecha. What is yikar? What is beauty? Beauty is tefillin. So we have yet another location in the Gemara that pinpoints the concept of sasain and explains that it's connected to Brit Milah, which explains to us why this verse is always recited at a Brit Milah. And it also gives us an understanding and appreciation into the rejoicing that we speak over here, the Imrasecha, that in addition to the promises Hashem made, in addition to the notion of difficult parts of Torah that David HaMelech discovered, it specifically refers to the covenant that we have with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And I want to devote the rest of the class to kind of tying those loose ends, trying these three loose ends together, and also to share some other interesting insights. So with regard to the notion of the joy of Brit Milah, just before we go into tying things together, there's a very interesting sefer called Or Zeruah. And Or Zeruah is in the Middle Ages, it's a sefer of halacha, customs and halacha. So it says in Sefer Or Zeruah that if you have a Brit Milah, it says this in the name of Reb Shrira Gaon, it's one of the great Gaonim, that takes us back to the post-Talmudic era, that one of the Gaonim said that if you have a Brit Milah on Tisha B'Av, don't do it in the morning, which is an unusual halacha, because typically we always perform the mitzvah of Brit Milah first thing in the morning. We say Zrizin Makdim LeMitzvahs. If you can do a mitzvah early on, don't delay. And it says, Vayashkem Avram Babok. It says that Avraham Avinu woke early in the morning, and this is for the Akedah. And we have this notion that it was Rizusid Avram. It was the early rising of Avram that was most impressive. Not just that he went to the Akedah, but he didn't sleep until 11. Like, you know, I can't believe I'm doing this. Could we postpone tomorrow indefinitely? Or postpone today till next week? Okay, fine, I have to get up. I have to deal with this. Eventually, he pulled himself out of bed. No, he got up at the crack of dawn. He got up early, as if this was an exciting thing. As if like a person on the day of their wedding can't sleep in. This is like such an exciting moment for Avram. Why? Because he's doing what Hashem wanted. We can't even fathom the self-control, the restraint, the commitment, the devotion, the love and dedication of Avram Avinu, how kind of rolled up into that early rising. And we have this idea as Rizusid Avram, we learn alacrity, doing things swiftly, without delaying a moment from Avram Avinu. And specifically, the mitzvah of Brit Milah is connected to, it's called Brito Shel Avram Avinu, the covenant of Avram. So therefore, there's an emphasis on a Brit Milah being done first thing in the morning. So the Ur Zohar comes along and he says that if it's on Tisha B'Av, we don't do it in the morning. Why? Because on Tisha B'Av, the custom is Tisha B'Av is the day of mourning, national day of mourning. We mourn for the Batei Migdash. And during the Shacharit, which the Shulchan Aruch says is a mournful service, we have something called Kinot. The keynote are dirges, which we recite, in which we recall the many calamities and the unimaginable catastrophic suffering of the Jewish people over the ages. And because of that, it's not joyous. Tisha B'Av morning is the saddest morning on the Jewish calendar. But it says, with regard to Bris Milah, Sason Eichid, it has to be rejoicing. So in the afternoon already, it's a little lighter. We kind of emphasize a positive element of Tisha B'Av. We even talk about the notion of Mashiach's birthday by the afternoon of Tisha B'Av. It's one of the reasons we don't say Tachnun, the penitential prayers is brought down, Kisvei Arizal, because we also focus on the positive element of Tisha B'Av. So in the morning, there's no room for joy. But in the afternoon, there's some room for joy, and this is because the Brit Milah is always celebrated with joy. Sasa Nechelim Rasecha. One interesting thing. In the Sha'el Satshuvas Tashbetz, it says that if not for the crying baby, we would make the same blessings, use the same verbiage that we use at a wedding. Shasimcha b'mona, that joy is in his dwelling. And this is because David HaMelech said, Sason Eichi. So we don't actually express ourselves in a fully joyous way because there's the kid suffering. And actually there's a difference between Ashkenazim and Sephardim, where the Sephardic Jews recite a Shehechianu, and the Ashkenazi Jews do not recite a Shehechianu, and the reason given for not reciting a Shehechianu, even though it's a mitzvah that comes on occasion, doesn't happen every day, to have the Brit Milah of a child, certainly not your child, so the father should make a bracha of Shehechianu, because this side of the yenukah, this pain of the child. But at any rate, the Tashbit says that if not for the pain of the child, forget about Shehechianu, we'd be saying Shah Simcha B'mono, it would be like a wedding. In other words, there's a great emphasis on the concept of joy. And he says, this is also evidenced in the notion that Brit Milah was not given heavy-handedly, a dibur, a strong talk. It was a mira, it was a soft, soft-spoken thing. And Avraham Avinu rushed to fulfill the will of Hashem. And it wasn't even a question. Whatever Hashem said, Avraham Avinu was ready to do. And because of this, and he did it with joy, and because our ancestors accepted it with joy, that's why the mitzvah of Brit Milah is something that's accompanied with joy. Which has a connection to Rosh Hashanah, because as talked about, we have to emphasize the idea of joy. V'gilu berada, it says, there's a sense of reverence, sense of awe. Yes, we're concerned, but also there's tremendous joy in Rosh Hashanah, and it's a mitzvah to be happy. It's a mitzvah to celebrate it as a Yom Tov. So all of this is kind of connected, and this is how we overcome the difficulties of the obstacle of the Satan. How? With trust in Hashem, by finding joy in Hashem's Torah. And in general, by finding joy in a mitzvah, even a mitzvah that draws blood, even a mitzvah in which intuitively we should not be so happy about. We'll do it, you know, heavy-heartedly, begrudgingly. But that's not the case. We do it with joy, with simcha. So this is the power of joy. And the way to overcome the satan, how do you slay the satan? With joy. Joyously. When a yid serves Hashem with joy, this is the most powerful thing of all. So let's tie this all together. First of all, I have to tell you that the word sus for everything we've made out of joy is not exactly what you would call overt and obvious joy. Simcha is obvious joy. Susain is like almost understated joy. It's joy which is, it's a more serene kind of joy. It's a more personal kind of joy. It's not expressed in the same way. But if we have this business of joy of Torah, let's leave the Bris Milah aside for a moment. If the joy is Torah, Sasanecha Limra Secha, David HaMelech says, I finally understood something in Torah was difficult, and I finally got it and understand it and appreciate it, and I love it, and I'm excited about it. So he should say, Sameach Anoichi Limra Secha. Why did he say Sasanechi? So the Baal Shem Tov says something unbelievable. In Kesa Shem Tov, entry 209, the Baal Shem Tov says the following. He says, if it's like finding a treasure, it should be simcha. And he says, even though he found this great treasure, however, he realizes there's so much more. And because he realizes there's so much more, and he learned so much Torah, but there's so much more to learn, that actually it comes along with a tinge of pain almost. And the Baal Shem Tov gives the example of a person who found a treasure, but he could only put so much in his pockets. He can only hold so much in his hands. And he knows he'll never have an opportunity like this again. So he walks away laden with diamonds. He found a treasure. But he's feeling bad that he had to leave so much of it behind. And so it is also when a Jew learns Torah and he figures something out and he's so happy about it. And in the joy of having discovered a new level of Torah and a new appreciation of God's word, he realizes how small his understanding is, how much more there is, and that makes him even hungrier. It makes him desire even more, so the joy is never complete. As we know, we never master the Torah. The Torah is like the manna. Right? Why is it like the manna? Because it makes you hungry. The manna never satiated. Torah is lechem en hashamayim. It's bread from heaven. Never satiates. The more you eat, the hungrier you get. The more you know, the more you realize you don't know. Right? Like it says elsewhere, it says, Shlomo HaMelech says, Yosef Deya, Yosef Machev. Knowledge, more knowledge, more pain. So what does that mean? Knowledge is power. Knowledge is joy. Why is knowledge a pain? It's because the more knowledge, the more you realize how you don't know. They tell a story of two big Rosh Yeshiva who met, and they embraced each other, and they tell me them, the ignoramuses, simple people watching this whole scene, this unfold in front of their eyes, and they start to talk, and this one says, I learned this, I learned that. And he said, how did you understand this? He said, I didn't really understand that so well, but I framed it with something else. And I said, I was able to understand that. What I didn't understand, and all they could hear, the conversation was peppered, I don't understand, I don't understand, I don't understand. So the ignoramuses and the simpletons said, take a look. These are the great Torah scholars. They don't understand, and we don't understand. What's the difference? We all don't understand. And everybody understands that there's a world of difference between not understanding and not understanding. So this is the notion that it's only sasonoichi, because the more joy we have in our study of Torah, there's something missing still. We feel that there's so much more to know, there's so much more to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Torah. And of course, so it is. So this business of kemoitzei shalol rav, as if like finding some kind of great treasure, it doesn't say achieving a great treasure. It doesn't say earning a great treasure. It says kemoitze. So what do you have to do to find something? You have to work really hard to find something. You have to get lucky to find something. Found it. Found it isn't what you earned. Finders keepers, not because you're smart, but because you're lucky. So why is it called found? I mean, David HaMelech toiled in the Torah. If he toiled in the Torah, he should feel what he got as what he deserves. So clearly, there's an element of that which is beyond the efforts that we make. It's beyond our efforts. We're getting more than we possibly could have imagined or bargained for. There's a sefer called Keflayim Letishia, and he offers us the following metaphor. He says, there was a poor person living in a particular village, a hamlet, who kept having a recurring dream. And the recurring dream was that in the capital city, under a particular bridge near the palace, there's an enormous treasure waiting to be discovered. First, the pauper didn't pay attention, but this dream kept reoccurring and reoccurring. And finally, he said, you know, maybe there's something to it. And so he went there with a pickaxe, and he tried to make sure the guards weren't looking. And when nobody was looking, he started to dig. And of course, one of the guards caught him very, very quickly. And he said, what are you doing? Why are you digging holes here near the palace? So the pauper, caught red-handed, what should he say? He said, I told him, I'll tell you the truth. I had this crazy dream, a recurring dream. I kept dreaming there's a treasure over here. I came to get my treasure. So the officer, the guard, laughs, and he says to him, because you had a dream, that's why you left your hamlet and came here to dig under a bridge? He says, do you know that I've been having this dream, this endless recurring dream, that in a particular hamlet, and he names the guy's village, on a particular street, and he names the guy's street, in the house of a particular fellow, and he names his name. He says that there's a treasure in his backyard. Do you think I'm going to go to that hamlet and seek out that street and go to that person's house? The person is listening. He cannot believe his ears. He runs home as quick as he could. He starts digging in his backyard, and there he finds a treasure. So the Kiflaim Letishia says that the truth is, yeah, you have to dig. But even when you find it, he says, it's way beyond what you could have imagined. It's a gift. This is a gift. This is the idea where the Gemara says, Yogaita umatsasa tamen. If you toil and you found, then it should be believed. That doesn't make sense. If you toiled, then you didn't find. If you toiled, you earned. He says, no. It says, Yogaita umatsasa, the Gemara says. Because you won't find it until you make great effort. But when you do find it, it's a find. It's way beyond what you did. So you have to toil. You have to knock yourself out. You have to work really hard. But when you do your part, the rest you'll leave in Hashem's hands. And so
Hashem,
he says,
sorry, Rabbi, because Hashem is the one that will help you.
Because Hashem gives you a gift. But you know, they say God helps those who help themselves. When he sees you trying your best, that's when HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives you that which is even beyond what you possibly could have imagined. And he says the Kiflaim Letishia, this is the meaning of Sasa Nechidim Rasecha. I rejoice over your words. Because I realize, David HaMelech says, that as much as I toiled, what I was able to understand is far beyond the efforts I made. This is beyond my efforts. And David HaMelech realized that. And that gave him a sense of serene and inner joy. Now there's a very interesting talk from the Rebbe. Number of talks in the Rebbe about this. And the Rebbe, on one occasion, he said, he highlighted the distinction between sasoin, or sas, which he said is called simcha pnimius, inner joy, and simcha, which is simcha gluya, which is outer joy. And he said, let's leave Torah aside for a moment. If David HaMelech discovered he had a mitzvah, he was alone in the bathhouse, as we said, Rashi quotes the Gemara Menachos, and then he discovered he has a mitzvah. So why wasn't he over the moon with joy? Why was it a understated joy? Why was it a quiet joy? David HaMelech should be very happy. Should be openly joyous. And the Rebbe says, if you want to say that there's that other Gemara, that the Gemara over there speaks about the concept of Bris Milah itself, that the things that the Jewish people accepted with joy, they continue to do with joy, the Gemara Megillah. Okay, the Rebbe says, fine. So that's the concept of sasin, that there's pain for the child. So there's simcha, but it's not really simcha, it's sasin. But David HaMelech's not having any pain now. This is something that happened way back when. Now he's just realizing that he has a bris milah. So why is there an idea of sasin? So the Rebbe said the following. The Rebbe said that it's true that simcha is external joy, but it's also caused by external things. Like the Gemara says to us, "Ein simcha ela b'basar v'yayim," that the joy of Yom Tov is experienced how, with fine food, with a fine beverage, with wine and meat. That's how the joy of Yom Tov is experienced. David HaMelech's point was, I don't need anything external to find joy. He says, "Sasa noichi," because he recognized that there's an intrinsic bond. The bris milah represents not something which is external, not something outside of us. But like it says, Brisi Bivsarchem, my covenant is upon your flesh. Incidentally, the Gemara says, Nashim Kamandim Hilidamya. Women are not missing this. Women have it innately and naturally. Men have to have it sealed upon their flesh. A woman has it naturally. We don't believe Chas V'Shalom that anything has to be done to a woman in order to perfect her. A man needs somebody to perfect him. And the point is that David HaMelech's joy was an inner joy because he realized this requires no external stimulant. It's not a behavior that's engaged in. It's not even something I have to think about. It's a part of me. What is a Jew rejoicing about? When he says, Sasi anechi l'mersecha, he's rejoicing about the essence of his or her Yiddishkeit, of his or her being Jewish. And that is the concept of real sus. That's the inner joy of this mitzvah. And on another occasion, the Rebbe emphasized the notion of the eternal bond. It's not just something which is it's intrinsic or internal, but it's also eternal. It's something that can never be taken away from us. And that once Avraham Avinu, everything Avraham Avinu did up until the point of Brit Milah, till he had the covenant with Hashem, that was all superficial. There was things he did. What you did, you could stop doing. But this, you can't undo. This becomes a part of you. And the point that's made to us is that the real joy comes not with what we do, but with who we are. You want to slay the Satan? Rejoice in being Jewish. Of course, you have to do something about being Jewish too. But the very fact that we are Yidden, this brings us the greatest of joy. And much of this has to do not only with spiritual pursuit, but with the physical reality of a Yid being who he is, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu says so. Which brings us now into something very, very interesting. Very interesting concept, which is not, so to speak, traditional. You're not going to find it in any of the traditional commentaries. So this is a novel approach. And this comes from the Rebbe's father. In a letter that the Rebbe's father wrote to the Rebbe when he was a young man, in fact, it's one of the first letters, it's the first letter we have printed. It's a letter that the Rebbe's father wrote to him on Erev Pesach in the year 1928. And the letter, the Rebbe's father speaks about Pesach. It speaks about the joy of Pesach and what Pesach brings us and so on and so forth. And he says that the Pasuk, in the middle of the letter, he says, the Pasuk, Va'arastich li be'emuna, I have betrothed you with faith. The Rebbe's father writes, this is speaking about Pesach. Because Pesach, of course, is the holiday of faith. And matzah is the food of faith. And then the Rebbe says, the father writes like this. He says, through that, we merit wisdom from Pesach. What comes next? Matan Torah, Shavuot. And he says, this is the emphasis of eating matzah that's kosher. Kosher matzah. We know that the Rebbe's father literally risked his life to make sure that the people in the Soviet Union should have kosher matzah. And in the end, this is why he was arrested. But this was something he focused on. And he says, matzah bekashrus. Kosher, suitable matzah. The Rebbe says, the Rebbe's father wrote that kosher, the word kosher in Hebrew, chof, shin, and resh, is an acronym for the words kemoitzei shalol rav, like finding great spoils or treasure. It spells kosher. And the Rebbe's father suggested that this hints to the idea that there are sparks of holiness which can be taken out of Egypt. And how does it get taken out of Egypt? With the matzah, with the faith, kosher matzah. In other words, there are sparks embedded in the physical material reality. That's what Egypt represents. Egypt is the idea of the limitations of the physical material world. Instead of spurning or shunning the physical material world, we're supposed to engage in the physical material world because we can have Yetziyah Mimitzrayim, we can transcend those limitations. When we transcend those limitations, we take with the sparks. Take with divine energy that's embedded in it. And the Rebbe's father writes that this is the idea of kashrus, that keeping kosher, specifically in the letter he talks about kosher matzah, but ultimately the Rebbe expanded this idea to the concept of kashrus in general. And he said that through the notion of utilizing material food, ingesting it, making it a part of you, but of course only when it's suitable, when it's kosher, that gives us the shalom rav, that gives us the great sparks that are embedded. Because after all, when you eat the meat, for example, the meat consumed the vegetation. The vegetation was nourished by the water and the soil, by the minerals. And then you eat that, so you're elevating all of creation. The minerals fed the vegetation. The vegetation fed the cow. The cow feeds you, and you in turn serve Hashem. All of the sparks get elevated through this. And this is the notion of Kemoitzei Shalom Rav, that it's far beyond what we can imagine. Yes, we make efforts, we do some toil, but the result, the sum total, is far beyond anything we could fathom. And the Rebbe says this represents, in a larger sense, the concept of Avodas HaAdam. What is the task that Hashem gave a person? The task is conquering the world with holiness. Transforming God's world into the holy place it was always destined to be. And of course, this is what Rosh Hashanah is about. It's the whole idea of Bereishis Bara Elokim. Hashem created a world. It says Shamayim Vesaretz. He created the whole world. And it's ripe, filled with potential, if we choose to harvest and develop and nurture and channel that potential. But that's, of course, in our hands. And the Rebbe said that this is done when it's with simcha, when a yid does it with simcha. And that's why it says sos anochi, the sos, the joy. If a yid rejoices, then it's kemoitzei shel rov. That enables him to be able to get all those sparks, to harvest those sparks, to extract those sparks, and to bring them to a holy source. And the Rebbe specifically spoke about the concept of rejoicing on Sukkot. And he spoke about the idea of rejoicing to the point that one dances in the streets. And he says that then he evokes the maxim of Yegaito Matzasa. You make the effort, you do your part, and then it's Matzasa. And then you find far beyond what you possibly could have imagined. The Rebbe also once said that the word kosher is related to the word kisharon, which means talents or faculties or abilities. Hashem gives us abilities. And those abilities have to be harnessed and used. And if Hashem gives you an ability, whatever it might be, you have to find a kosher way to use it. There was, without going into names, there were people, very talented, artistically talented people who came from Hasidic families who, in the years before the war, went away from Yiddishkeit because of their artistry, because of their talent. One very, very famous name that you all heard, who was born, Marc Chagall, was born in a Hasidic family. His name is Menachem Mendel, right? But he left it behind, unfortunately. And he had a friend. He had a friend who also became an artist, who also left Yiddishkeit, but his friend became a big Baal Tshuva. He became a very pious chassid. He was called Hendel Lieberman. He was Reb Mendel Futterfass's older brother. So this is you know, the fear that Hasidim had of art, what it could take. As my father is artistically gifted, as am I, it runs in our family. And my grandfather was terrified of my father developing his art. He thought, who knows what's going to happen. If my father develops the talents that he has, my grandfather used to go crazy if my father was drawing when he was a kid. It's a Holocaust survivor, a different mentality, you know. He couldn't wrap his head around it. But in the end, it doesn't have to be something that takes away from Yiddishkeit. On the contrary, my father learned how to paint from Hendel Lieberman, and he did amazing things with the talent. Besides all the other amazing things that he's done, he's done amazing things with that too. So a talent that Hashem gives us has to be used. And the Rebbe said, this is the sparks. Hashem buries sparks in our lives. Some people think, I have a gift, I have an ability. It's not important. Now let it do that. You have a gift or an ability, you have to use it. Because if Hashem gave us the gift and the ability, He gave it to us for a reason. And the reason is, that's part of our task. And when you use the kisharon appropriately, it's kemoitzei shel rov. Because the Eibishter, in His love for us and His kindness, gives us possibilities which are actually beyond our efforts. If we make the effort. If we do the agaita, if we make the effort in a kosher way, we use the kisharon, we use the talent that we have in a kosher way, this brings about an extraordinary profusion of holiness and spirituality. That's how we bring the sparks home, and that's the moitzei shel rov. When you contemplate all of this, it's not hard to understand why this might be a pasuk that we, as we breathlessly prepare for the shofar blowing, why sos anochi limrasecha is a prime verse filled with so much poignant meaning, which enables us to get rid of obstacles, to clear the path, so that our shofar blowing should bring about a year that's filled with bracha and hatzlacha, and we hope and pray that the shofar blowing will catalyze the great shofar, which will be symbolic that Mashiach is finally here, that Meira will be Amenu. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So kisharon is qualities, abilities?
Talent. It actually literally means talent.